We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans, and we're going to work through chapter 4 this morning. So if you turn there and follow the outline a little bit. So that's Romans chapter 4. And I'll read the first three verses. What then shall we say that Abraham our father discovered in matters according to the flesh? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would open it up, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, the value of what it means to be declared righteous in your sight because of faith. And we pray, Lord, that we would walk away with a deeper understanding of the value that you've put in us because of your Son, and that you've put value in us, Lord, that we are no longer worthless, Father, because of sin, Father, but you've taken that worthlessness away and put in us, Father, value, and it's your value, Father. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this gift, this understanding, this righteousness, Lord, that's yours, that you see us all, Father, as very precious to you, no matter what our lot in life, no matter what we might be struggling with, that you are taking very good care of us, Lord, and preserving us unto the day, understanding the struggles that we're all dealing with in this life. Lord, oh, what you have in store for us, the promises, Father, and we firmly believe those promises, and we don't waver on those promises because they're promises you've made to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us ears to hear your promises and a heart to receive your promises. And so, Father, we want to praise you for that. We pray for the ministry of your word. We pray for your filling, Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would anoint us with understanding and also that you would bind us together, Lord, with your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 4 I don't know why it was so difficult for me to work through chapter 4. And I think part of the difficulty is just dealing with one subject, which is called imputed righteousness. And when we use the word imputed, what we mean by that is it is something that is given to us as if it's our very own. And so chapter 4, and what Paul does when he writes these things is he wants to open up this subject in a deeper way for us to walk away with a deeper understanding of what it means to have been given righteousness, because oftentimes we just don't really quite get what that means for us. And I think part of it's getting away from how we see ourselves and understand how God sees us. And we struggle even in that because obviously we have our own fallibility that we're dealing with when it comes to understanding who we are in Christ. And so what Paul does, now when he's writing this, he's writing to two people groups, really. He's writing to Gentiles, but he's also writing to Jews. And because the Jews were everywhere as well as the Gentiles, even in the Gentile world, even like in Rome, which is predominantly Gentile, there were just Jews everywhere. And Jews were coming to know Christ, obviously. They were coming to know the Messiah, and it's fun to be around Messianic Jews today that are excited about the fact that they found the Messiah. They're really an energized people to be around. But there were people back then, the Jews who came to Messiah, who were very energized about it. But obviously the struggle was that there were some that wanted to bring in their Jewish faith more than they wanted to bring in an understanding of the gospel. And so Paul was writing to kind of refute that. So that's what kind of chapter 4 is all about. When we got into chapter 3, I think the most powerful verses in all of Romans are chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And if you really want to get a grasp of what Romans is all about, what it does in those verses is spells out the gospel. And we covered a number of things last week. And I didn't want to spend like a week on each subject or 2 weeks on each subject because we can get so lost. So I just kind of wanted to touch everything. And we talked about righteousness, and we defined righteousness, and we understand that it's God's righteousness that he gives us, that we don't have any righteousness in ourselves. So when a person gets saved, it's just like that song, "Your breath is in our lungs," you know, it's a powerful song. And that really what it means is that we are so indwelt with the Spirit that everything about us emanates Christ, whether we understand that or not. And so we talked about what it means to have this righteousness. And then we got into different things like talking about faith and what is faith, because sometimes we get confused with faith too. And we'll see that Abraham had faith, and what God did was credited to his righteousness. And we're going to talk about what he credited as righteousness, what that means. But here you have faith, and we understand that faith comes with God. You know, God gives us faith, and it's God alluded to it in our worship. We think that it's something that we have. And if we would understand that there's nothing in us, nothing, that would warrant us to desire the things of God apart from God drawing us. And people want to argue that, but there really is nothing in us. I mean, we're looking, when God sees us, all he sees is this sin. But yet we struggle with that even so. And then we think, well, I brought something into this. I brought my will into this, when in fact we have no desire of the things of God apart from God drawing us to him. And so this faith thing, what he does is he's the one who draws, that Jesus says. But what he does then is he opens our mind. Because how else will we have thought for that? I can remember him taking the pry bar to the cement brain I had during those days, you know, and kind of cranking away at the rebar, if you want to look at it that way. You know, this guy's extra tough. You know, but like so many. And he opened my mind, and so I wrestled with the thoughts. What is this? You know, part of me just didn't want anything to do with it, because that's the natural nature of my sin nature, right? It's just I didn't want to do with it, but yet God was there, and he's prying in the brain, and he's opening the brain. And then I started to think. And that was a surprise, right? So I started to think. And as he started to open my mind to what the gospel really was and what it is. And as he was doing that, what he did then is he started to, so that's part of faith. He opens the mind, then he opens the heart. And now the heart starts to yearn something that it never yearned before. And that yearning was something better than what I had. Because I knew that what I had just wasn't that pretty. You know, and so I started to get this desire that I didn't quite know what to do with, and I wrestled with it. And you think about that, and it's good to wrestle with those things. And I wrestled with that desire. And then after a while, I realized that it was something that was absolutely necessary for me. And what God did then is he put passion in my heart for discipleship. And all I wanted then was what Christ wanted. You know, as he started to prune and things, that's faith. You know, it moves from the head to the heart to the passion. And the problem with a lot of people in faith is they get stuck up in the head. It becomes this faith bounces around here, and they think they have faith, but it's faith in faith instead of faith in Jesus Christ. And they think that they're saved when in fact they're not, because it never penetrated the heart. And when it penetrates the heart, it had better show results, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And if it never shows results, then I'm sorry. I'm really questioning whether that somebody's really come to know Christ, even though they might have the proper terminology and the proper verbiage or whatever Christianese comes from the mouth. But you see, that's what Paul talked about last week. You know, he talked about righteousness. He talked about how this is received by faith. But then he talked about the purchasing agent of our salvation, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he talked about redemption and what that means. You see these things going on. Righteousness given to us as the channel of faith opens our hearts to those things. And what God then uses as we open our hearts to that is the blood of Jesus Christ to purchase souls under the kingdom of God. And so now we understand the power of it, right? That it was blood that did it. And how Jesus sacrificed himself as a result of that. And he said, and if you looked at that word, and we kind of went into detail about it, that the word really means that he purchased us out of the marketplace of the evil world system, which God looks at it as a marketplace, isn't it? Looking for the marketplace of the soul. I mean, who's vying for the soul in this age? Obviously, you have two powers vying for the soul. You've got one much more powerful than the other, but the other one very successful, being Satan himself. And Satan uses all kinds of different things to keep people mired in whatever that is, that marketplace. He'll use the sin nature. Obviously, he'll use deception. And he is so powerful. But to think that God can penetrate that power and actually grasp us from the marketplace of not only the evil world system, but also from our sin nature, and purchase us with the blood and place us solidly in the kingdom of God because of his desire to purchase souls for the kingdom because he wants to see those souls live with the promise of eternal life in a place that goes beyond anybody's comprehension. And we looked at redemption and came to understand the power of the blood and how it saves us from the wrath of God. And then he goes, and through all that, how I do that with the blood of Christ, then when somebody puts their trust in me, is that then I will declare them righteous. In other words, to be in right standing with me. And so that's sort of what chapter 3, verses 21 to 31 really kind of opened us up to. And so it's something that should be very important to us. If you want to change the way you perceive yourself and also the way you look at life, you must have an understanding of what has happened to you when you came to understand your need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so these are powerful things that go on. What we find, though, I believe, is that we actually have to kind of almost correct how we think on a day-to-day basis concerning that. I mean, if anybody would agree with me, I mean, this is something where you lose sight of your worth in Christ quite easily because of the different things we wrestle with. And what God does is he brings us back center to get us to understand. That's why it's so important for us to gather on a Sunday morning, for whatever you might think of it. Because there's a powerful ministry going on. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. And so here we are, and we're gathered here, and the Lord's teaching us these things. And so so what chapter 4 does as we get into that is it explains the importance of righteousness that we receive by faith. So if you'll stick with me, we'll go down through this. He goes back, actually, 2,000 years to Abraham. And anybody, when we studied Abraham, I think he's a really interesting figure. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, we understand that God chose Abraham, that the Jewish nation came from Abraham, and we understand the importance. But he goes back 2,000 years. So here he's writing, and what he does is he takes them back in history, and he talks about Abraham and how he believed God and how God honored that. And two times in Scripture, we are told of this gift of righteousness apart from the law in Romans already. And now he tells us that this is how it came about. And so when we look, we often ask, how do people in the Old Testament get saved? You know, I mean, were they saved? You know, that's a question a lot of people ask. Well, yeah, they were. There were people who put their faith in Christ because they were looking forward to the Messiah. They understood the prophecies that were written about him, and they said, yes. And they put their trust in the Messiah, and as a result, God credited it to them as righteousness, and they were saved. And it's different, obviously, back then, because we come to know Christ with a much bigger understanding because of all the Scriptures. But what he wanted to do is take them back. And Abraham was probably the most important figure in all of Scripture. I mean, much more important in the mind of the Jew, even in our mind, apart from Christ, than, let's say, David and Elijah and Moses. In other words, and if you would have asked David about Abraham, he said, oh, yeah, he's the father of my faith. Or if you would have asked Elijah about Abraham, he said, oh, yes, he's the father of my faith. So we're going to open up a little bit and talk about that. I have in point one, and we're going to go back, and in front of the bulletin, I have Genesis. If you want to look at the front of the bulletin. But in point one, it says that in Genesis 15:6 is the most important verse in all of Scripture concerning what takes place between a believer and God upon salvation. And I don't know if you knew that or not. But this is the verse where justification by faith is brought forth for the first time. And not only that, it is the first reference in the Bible to the importance of faith, the gift of righteousness, and the value of justification. In other words, it's the first verse in the Bible that mentions faith. It's the first verse that mentions righteousness, and it's the first verse that mentions justification. That's Genesis 15:6. And so that's why, and it's actually quoted in Romans 4:3 and Galatians 3:6 and James 2:23. And so we look at these people, and we look at what's going on there, and what God wants us to understand is it started somewhere. Obviously, it started in the garden. Remember in Genesis 3? It started there as far as the gospel. But when did righteousness come in? When did faith come in? When were things put in motion in redemptive history? When were they put in motion for people to come to an understanding of what goes on upon salvation? And that's where it starts. And it starts with justification. And so we're going to go down through. I'm going to go to Galatians 3 on and concerning these things in time here. But I just want to say that it all started with Abraham. And Abraham is the one who believed God. And as a result, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when I think about believing anybody in today's world, I have a struggle with accepting what people say. Because I don't know if I really trust people very much unless I know them really well. I've been ripped off too many times. I've been taken too many times. And to me, sometimes it's so obvious in what the person is doing that I'm at a loss for words. And so generally, unfortunately for me, I've become very skeptical of what people say. If everything from the fake news, which, you know, the fake news thing going on, to the things that are said in the media, to even people coming up and making promises that they break, you know. And it's just the world that we live in. So all of a sudden, you have somebody that comes along that presents the gospel to you, somebody that doesn't know Christ, or you present the gospel to somebody else. And it was interesting because, and I hope Bob doesn't mind, we were talking in the men's breakfast yesterday, and he spent some time in Israel and his wife, and you ought to talk to him a little bit about his experiences there. He finds himself in a, and correct me if I'm wrong, he finds himself staying in a hotel that was full of Hasidic Jews. And he's presenting the gospel to them. And they reacted angrily. And really what Bob was doing was presenting the truth of the scriptures. But they looked at him as somebody that was presenting falsehood, you know, and they were very vocal about it. And so they looked at him as someone who didn't have any truth in him whatsoever, but what Bob was really trying to do is present from the truth of the scriptures the fact that the Messiah did come. And so here you have this man, Abraham. Now, we don't know a lot about him, but try to put yourself in his shoes. He came from idol worship. He came from a culture that didn't want anything to do with God. Guess what? Every one of us that get saved come from idol worship, and we come from a culture that doesn't want anything to do about God or with God. And God himself, though, presents the truth to him, which is really interesting. Look at it this way. Do you realize that when somebody comes and talks to you about the Lord, even when I was being witnessed to, that God himself was speaking to me. He was speaking to me through the man that was presenting the gospel. And so you have Abraham. And so Abraham, I don't know what his life was all about. At this point, he's an older man. I mean, you know, I guess it was middle age when you're in your 80s back then. Can you imagine? You know, it says, you know, as I think, it says that in the time of millennial reign, if somebody dies at 100 years of age, they're going to be considered young and something was wrong with them, you know. It is going to be cool to see that because we're going to see it, you know. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're not going to worry about aging. But we're going to look at people aging, but it's going to be such a different thing. So you have Abraham, and he's an older man, and God comes along, and he presents him with a proposition. And Abraham has to think it through. So sometimes when we read scripture, we kind of lose the life of what's going on there, if you know what I mean. I mean, we look at words and it just becomes words for us. I always try to put myself in the person's shoes. I mean, so here I am and I'm Abraham and I hear this voice talking to me or God, you know, in a theophany or whatever, talking to me. And I'm thinking, well, who's this dude? I mean, they didn't probably have the word dude back then. Whatever the vernacular was. And what's he presenting? And why should I consider it? I have everything I need. I'm a prosperous man. I mean, I don't have children. But what's he presenting? And Abraham listened. Now remember that thing about faith, because faith really has a three-part element to it in a lot of ways. What God did is he opened his mind and he started thinking about that. What's he doing? So he opens his mind and then he opens his heart. And there was something about this man that was speaking to him, God himself. And Abraham opened his heart. And as God was drawing him, something in him became passionate toward what God was telling him. And he believed God, those promises. And God credited to him as righteousness. In other words, God blessed him. Now, when it comes with to us, I believe that a lot of us really struggle with believing God and his promises. I really do. Because we look at it as words on paper. Especially when we're in the midst of the struggles that we're having. And then we start to, Satan loves to do this too, by the way, starts to throw lies at us. Well, it must apply to that person over there because they're a better believer than I am, or look at their life, and so there's something wrong with me, or there's something in my heart that God's not honoring. And we go on and we just run these mental gymnastics, for lack of a better way of putting it, and we struggle in accepting the promises that God has for us. And God doesn't want that. Because God obviously is a God of truth. There is nothing in him that we cannot and should not, you know, obviously doubt. And so here you have Abraham, and this man was, his whole life was about to change. And I think a part of Abraham maybe wanted that. I mean, just like with us, there's part of us when the Lord draws us, part of us really wants change. Because we don't see much beyond what we know as far as how we're living our lives. We put our hope in different things and accomplishments and whatever it is. But part of us really wants change. And what God was offering Abraham was a total change in his whole outlook on life, his whole approach on life. And there was something that resonated in Abraham's heart that he wanted change. And as a result, what he did in that desire that God put in him, he looked at him and said, you know, I believe you. And I believe it was very, very, very sincere. And as a result, what God did is said, okay. And he credited righteousness to him. Which, in other words, what he did is he gave him his righteousness so that he could be in right standing before God so that God could work in this man's life and in his heart to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish through this man. And you look at us. And when we believed God unto salvation, when we came to that point where we believed the gospel, when it penetrated and became an expression of who we are, what God then, in giving us his righteousness, put us in a position for him to work through us and to work in us, to bless a family, get this, to bless a marriage, and oh, it should be blessing a marriage. And it should be blessing a family. And it should be blessing how we approach life because we are then indwelt with the Spirit for those things. And so what Abraham did is he put himself in that position. And as a result, then God just opened up the floodgates of blessings for him. I'm not telling you he was a perfect man. Obviously, when you start to read about some of the lies he did with his wife and things like that, I mean, but yet God's so gracious toward us. When we look at Galatians, which opens it up a little bit, I'm just going to read point two. When God drew Abraham, he opened his mind and his heart and his passion to embrace the truth of the gospel. He believed everything God told him about the gospel and his role in fulfilling it, and God honored his faith by giving him righteousness. Notice this, as a guarantee of his salvation. And we'll just touch on that a little bit. I'm going to work through the whole chapter. And we're going to touch on some key words. But if you would look at verse 16, it talks about that guarantee. And we'll just briefly touch on that when I read down through. But what I want to do is just go to Galatians chapter 3 quickly. And when I was thinking about God talking to Abraham, we only know so much about the conversation. That's the thing with Scripture. We don't get the full picture. I would love to have been a frog sitting on a stump there or a mouse or whatever, and I would love to have just sat there and listened to the two converse back and forth. I know Abraham must have been full of questions. I mean, you just get that, right? And there's God, and God's eager for him to ask him questions. And the Lord's answering his questions. And what the Lord's doing is presenting the gospel to him, and he's talking about the need for a Savior, and he's talking about the fact that he wanted the Savior to come through his loins, you know, to come through his seed, and that I'm picking you, Abraham, if this is what you want, to be the father of many nations. And you can just hear this conversation going back and forth, and I believe it was a lengthy conversation. God just didn't go on, it was, okay, Abraham, I'm picking you, da-da-da-da. Conversation over after one paragraph or two sentences, and Abraham shakes his head up and down and walks away. And sometimes that's what, no. And it's like that with us, too, because believe me, there was conversation going on between me and God. There was a lot of conversation going on as I wrestled with those things. And that's the beauty of prayer, because it's conversation going on. You have a problem, go to the master, and what you do when you go to the master is, I don't argue with him, talk to him, voice your dismay, do whatever you want when it comes, because God has an open ear, and he wants to hear those things. But yet we clam up, you know, and then we get angry with other people, or angry with, and God's saying, but I have an ear to hear. Why don't you have a heart to listen? And here we have Abraham. There were a lot of different things about this man. He was a tremendous patriarch. Yet there was something about him, and he listened to God. And what he did is he believed the gospel. I'll just read Galatians 3, and you don't have to turn. I'll just read from my notes, verses 6 to 9. He believed it. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Wow, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. So it's saying, so Abraham's getting the gospel from God himself. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so he presents the gospel, and he said, you know, Abraham, all nations are going to bless. And that's Jewish, that's Gentile, that's all nations. And what God did is he presented the gospel to him. And then he also opened up about redemption. You know, Abraham, the sacrificial system, the things that have been put in place, you know, the things that are necessary in order for to have sin propitiated, in order for me to be satisfied, you know, that word propitiation that we talked about, in order for there's no remission of sin unless there's a shedding of blood. And so he talked to him about those things. And he said in Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And we'll talk a little bit about that too. Can you imagine? For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And he talks about redemption. You know, Abraham, through you, my son will be born, and he'll sacrifice himself for the sins of mankind and bear my wrath. Abraham's going, really? Please explain that more to me. I mean, come on. I mean, it wasn't just this dead acknowledgement. There was a fertile mind there, a fertile curiosity. And so this conversation goes back and forth, and God's presenting redemption to him. Oh, I see. He probably talked about the fall of Adam and Eve and talked about what Satan did and about the great deception and about the prophecy of the coming Messiah in Genesis 3 and all kinds of things. And then he presents about the blood of Christ. Now, that wasn't presented to me when I came to know Christ. What was presented to me was the fact that I was a sinner in desperate need of grace. And then God opened my mind to an understanding of that later on. And oh, it hit me how powerfully. And so Abraham's faith concerned redemption, and then Abraham believed in the coming of Christ specifically, which is interesting. He didn't know his name, but he was looking forward to the coming of the Savior. And it says in Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Wow. Abraham's going, me? Did you ever think about this? That when Jesus drew you, did you ever say to yourself, me? What is so special about me? Nothing. What is so special about God? His grace. His grace. And so this man's heart was opened up. That's why he was so in love with God. Abraham was God's friend, we're told. What does that imply? You know, friendship. I mean, intimate friendship. When you know someone so well, that's because they're honest with you. That's because they're open. That's because they're vulnerable. All kinds of different things. I'm not saying that God is vulnerable, but you see what happens when friendship, good friendship, takes place. Abraham was my friend. Can you imagine the conversations that must have gone on? So you kind of grasp a deeper understanding of what it means when he believed. That's beautiful. Do you understand the power of when, by faith, you believed? Do you value what was given to you? I mean, these are questions we should ask, because once again, we get ourselves off on tangents or off on different trails or whatever it is, and Jesus beautifully draws us back to put our eyes back on him and said, please, would you just settle down, shut your mouth, shut your mind, and open your heart to my ministry, and I will minister to you. And that's the beauty of having a relationship and with being his friend. Very powerful. Well, there are a couple misconceptions or misunderstandings as we work through concerning faith. And one of them we'll talk about because it concerns, obviously, this works righteousness. Now, any of us, not to beat that, but any of us understand, if we understand anything, is that we cannot earn anything when it comes to our salvation. We just know that. I mean, that's a doctrine we have down pretty solidly. But yet, Abraham had to talk it through because they were struggling with it. I just want to read verses 1 to 2 and verse 4 and 5. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in matters according to the flesh? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 4, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. See, Paul really wanted to get this across. And so there were the Jews that saying you have to work for it, you have to get circumcised, you have to do this, you have to do that. And Paul's saying, I've got to get it very clear in your mind that that's not the case. We go, and Jesus was talking about it in Luke 18, and I'll just read it because it's some of my, I just want to read point three, and then we'll get into the Luke. And then I want to kind of go down through some scenarios. Scripture goes to great lengths to show us that there is absolutely nothing we can do in our own power, that is according to the flesh, to gain a right standing before God. We're told that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. And this is where people really struggle. What do you mean I'm worthless? I don't know. That's what the scripture says. So I'd say deal with it, right? The gift of righteousness received gives us, in just countering all that, what? What does that give us? It gives us understanding. It moves us to seek God in his truth, impassions us to turn to him for all things, and makes us holy and righteous in his sight. That's the gift that's given to us. And if we're worthless, how can we add to that? I don't even want to, you know, I'm probably the worst gift wrapper that ever lived in history. I look at this, and all I want to do is just grab it and put it all together and wrap about three pieces of tape around it, and that's good enough for me. I hate it. Sometimes I need those word pictures to help me to understand stuff like this, right? What can I possibly add to that gift? Nothing, right? except my hatred for wrapping stuff. It's like I tried doing wallpaper once. That was the worst disaster in my whole life. I could just see myself just getting totally lost in this whole roll of wallpaper and having it rip everywhere and walking away with disgust, you know. But see, the thing is, and this is the thing with us, and we'll get into this a little bit. There's an insidious thought out there among us, even believers, and this is part of us not really fully accepting the promises of God, that we should be adding something to it. It's insidious. Because when is good enough good enough? Now, Jesus gives a really good example when he was talking in Luke 18, and two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. Now, ask yourself, am I a Pharisee or a tax collector? You know, both of them were really looked down upon. Some were very arrogant. The tax collector, everybody hated, right? But let's say an attitude of heart. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get, but the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so really what goes on here is the attitude of the heart. And when it comes to, and I have to be careful in saying this, because when it comes to adding to our faith, Jesus, we're told to in James that faith without works is dead. We understand that. But when it comes to adding to the finished work of Christ, Jesus doesn't want your work ethic. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want anything to do with it. And what was happening back then, and it made Paul really angry. Now here's this Pharisee, this man who was raised by and educated so wonderfully so. And it made him angry because they were coming in and they were taking away from the value of grace. And we have to be careful we don't take away from the value of grace. And one of the misconceptions is this work ethic thing, or this thing that we think we need to add to the finished work of Christ, or those that say you need to do this and do that in order for your faith to be valid. It's just something that is an affront to the grace of God. We just can't earn favor in his eyes, so we think about that. And so the question is, when Abraham looked at himself according to the flesh, what did he see? He didn't see anything that could have added to what God was promising. You imagine that man was standing there or sitting there and God's talking to him. He realized there was absolutely nothing in him as God was talking to him. And he's drinking in the truth and he's drinking in the power of the Spirit and he's drinking in, you know, the very breath of God in his lungs. And there he is and he's saying, there is just absolutely nothing that I can add to this. There's nothing I want to add to this. When I look at myself, I realize that I'm absolutely worthless in the sight of God. So I don't want to add anything to it. I don't even want to come into the picture. I don't even want to try to put myself in a place I shouldn't be. What I want to do is embrace what God has told me. Because I can see that that's where true value is. I have nothing. So he knew he couldn't be saved by it. He said, no. This man was 85 and his wife was 75 at the time when he promises him a child. And what does he go? Oh, God, I believe you. And it took some time after that. There was some wrestling with that and his wife, right? Oh, I believe you. And it honored God. And so the gift he received that day changed the course of his life and it changed the course of redemptive history. You know, the gift that we received changed the course of our life. And, you know, in some ways, it changes the course of redemptive history. And I'll tell you how. Because then you become a spokesman for Jesus Christ. And God will use you then to present the gospel and to change a life and to change a family. And you see how it changes the course of redemptive history. Through that, God draws and he changes people through the fact that we are living in ways that are responsible before our Savior. This, so it goes at great lengths to say that it can't be served or can't be earned. So think about it this way, and then we'll kind of move on for this. If that were the case, let's say, or if that were the standard, is a D good enough? And I'm just talking about those that have been in, you know, school maybe, you know. Is a D good enough? For some it is. How about a C? How about a C grade? Or you know, there's always like when you go to that grading curve kind of thing, there's always some idiot that's going to come and do a 4.0 and destroy the grading curve, right? That word idiot, I say lightly, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Notice I had to put the word moron in there. I'm sorry, I just kind of, you know, I used to look at this, you know. So, what grade is good enough? Do you know each and every one of us got nothing but a big fat red F? Now, for some of you who never had an F before, that might be a little uncomfortable. You know, I'm not saying I was a stranger to that. And you think about that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's no grading curve to be broken by a perfect 4.0. There aren't so many above and so many below. There's no sweating the outcome of a test or cramming all night or envying the guy or gal that's got an IQ of 150 or 155. They study 1 hour and go and ace it, you know. There's no superior athlete who is good at everything compared to some donut-eating guy that can't even pass a cupcake without eating it, you know, that has no athletic ability whatsoever. I don't know if anybody comes to mind, right? There's no trying to meet a quota or anything based on performance and sales of producing a product or finishing a job on time. There's no someone who just seems to have this magic touch, this charisma compared to everything I touch turns to dung kind of mentality. Get it? It's a level playing field with God. That's why Paul got so angry. You want to come with your religiosity? You want to come and you want to put rules on the grace of God? And what he's saying is you've got to get rid of your rules. You've got to get rid of this performance treadmill thing and just embrace the promises of God. When can we ever rest in that? We should have rested in that from the second we came to know him. And Satan's constantly saying, you got to perform, you got to do this, you got to do that. And please understand, as we look at why Abraham was given God's righteousness, we understand that it was a gift given to him. What did he find according to the flesh? He found nothing deserving what he got. I just want to read down verses 9 through 17, not spend a lot of time, but just to sort of back that up. Since we now have been justified by his blood, I love that. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And so he's talking about this, obviously, in chapter 5. And we think about that. How much more will we shape through his life? And well, let's go back here then to chapter 4, and it says, in this blessed and in verse 9, only for the circumcised, but it's also for the uncircumcised. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 10, under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness. That circumcision, by the way, took place 14 years later. That he, by the faith, while he was still uncircumcised, so then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but it was through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. I love that word guaranteed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And so here we have this promise given to us that it's all by faith. Well, another thing, another misunderstanding as we start to draw down here in point five is this, or point four, faith is a channel but not the grounds of salvation. What is credited to us is not our faith, but the Lord's righteousness. And that's important to understand. God honors those who believe him about their need for salvation through his Son by imputing his righteousness to all who believe. Imputed righteousness means that Jesus' righteousness becomes our own. And oftentimes what people think that it was faith that was credited when in fact not at all. It was not Abraham's faith. It was righteousness of Jesus Christ that was credited to him. And so we look about that and we think about what that means. What does it mean to credit? And I'll just go down through this briefly. What does it mean to credit to somebody's account? You know, it's an accounting term, obviously. Anybody here that's worked with account, my brother has an accounting, or my brother-in-law has an accounting firm. You know that when you register things, they have to be registered 100% right, correct? And so think about this as we go down. When you think about faith being the channel and not the grounds, think about it this way. In order to spend a $20 bill, you have to have faith in its purchasing power. But it's not your faith that is the basis of the purchase. It is the value of the money. And it's the value of the blood of Christ that purchases us. So we have this word credited, and we understand it has to be 100% accurate. And the field of accounting requires that. And so what he does when we go down through this, he said, what God did is he reckons his sin, Abraham's sin against him, but he reckoned his sin not against him like he does with us. What he did is he reckoned it to Jesus' account. So you have two ledger books. You got Abraham's ledger. All these sins are in there, you know, some lots of pages, right? You know, some ledger books all filled up. The goody two-shoes only have one page, right? You know what, with the Girl Scouts, it's like somebody you're dealing with, would you please stop being a Girl Scout and just do it kind of thing. You know, you ever deal with a salesperson like that? You know, well, never mind. Maybe it's because of my aversion to Boy Scouts, I don't know. So you have this ledger book. You know, God keeps books, right? We're told about that. Do you know, in the end, in the great white throne judgment, guess what's opened up? Book. You mean there's a book and it has my name on the top of it? And God goes, yes. You know, if he has a deep voice, I don't know. And he opens up the book, and what he does is he opens up the ledger book of sin, everything. Do you think that God is like that? I believe he is, because we're told that. And we'll be given account for everything that's written down there. All right, now that's the great white throne judgment, and that's for unbelievers. Do you know in the Bema Seat judgment that we will all stand before, God opens up the books too. But it's a different book. It's not a ledger book that's opened up for those who don't know Christ. It registers all the sin. The book that's opened up is a book that determines how many blessings we get. Not a book of condemnation. Not a book of judgment. In fact, you know what's not there? Sin. You realize that? When he opens up that book, our book, as those who've been credited with righteousness, he doesn't see any sin in there. You go, wait a minute. But I did this as a believer, I did that as a believer. You know what? As a believer, I even committed adultery. I've done so much. Jesus says, I don't see that sin in there. It's covered by the blood of Christ. But all the blessing you've missed out on because of it. You see, the wood, the hay, and the stubble. I don't see any sin there. That's exactly the way it is. We've got to understand that. It doesn't mean like when we're getting into, and this is what I love about Paul, because he's going to balance it all out when we get into Romans 5 and especially Romans 6. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. And he goes on and he explains all that through chapter 7. But he's talking about crediting. What he's talking about is, listen, that sin that was in that later book, all of those sins were taken from you and credited to Jesus. And he died for that sin. It was put on the ledger book of his life. And he bore the penalty of that on the cross. All of it. What does that do to your thinking? Well, what it should do is it should just put in you a strong desire to live in a way that brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And so here he is, and he's explaining these things to it. I'm just going to read here in verse 18 chapter 4 as we go down through. And then we'll touch a little bit on it. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be, without weakening in his faith. Notice that. He didn't weaken. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and God gave glory in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And here this faith is, and what was credited to him of righteousness was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that term credited means that whatever defined Abraham before that no longer defined him. And we understand that that sin was credited to Jesus' account, and righteousness was credited then to Abraham's account. In that book that had all those sins, what's written across there, because our sins aren't there anymore, is righteousness. Righteousness. Now, I don't really fully understand that, but I'm going to believe God. Then when he looks at me, no matter how I feel about myself, no matter what I've wrestled with, you see, that's the thing. What does Satan love to do? He loves to bring up those past sins. Oh, and you're still there? When Jesus looks, he's going, why are you still wrestling, my child, with all those things? I don't see them on your ledger. They're gone because my blood has wiped it clean. And so these are things, that's why it's good to gather together, you see, on a day like today to study Romans 4 so that we can get our thinking straightened out just a little bit. And what Paul does is he quotes Psalm 32, 1 and 2 concerning those things. And it says here, it said, I guess concerning that, I'll just start with verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, as a man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is now accredited to our account. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Listen to this. David says the same thing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Why? Because they're no longer in the ledger book of our lives. That's why. And listen, I don't know what you're wrestling with this morning. We all wrestle with so many different things. But if anything, would you please walk away with an understanding of how God sees you. Holy and blameless in his sight. How can he possibly see me as holy and blameless? Because when he sees me, what he sees is the righteousness of his Son. And he does not see your sin anymore because of what your faith has done for you. And so we understand that it's been transferred to the ledger book of Jesus Christ. And he says, never. Never means never. Never. That's the promise of God. Never will they be counted against you. Isn't that a beautiful concept? I think it is. I love that word, never, you know. I mean, we use it in different, obviously, scenarios. I mean, never am I going to have to deal with that thing again, or never am I going to be a part of my life, whatever. Never will our sins ever be counted against us. It's different than us, because somebody can go up and ask for forgiveness, but yet you might forgive the person, but whatever that sin was against you still lingers in the back of the mind, not with God. And we understand it with Psalm 103 when he says your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And what God does then, when he basically transfers that sin over, he then takes Jesus' righteousness and reckons it unto us and puts it in the ledger book, like he said. And so what he does when he sees us is he sees the righteousness of his Son. And you know what? That's all he sees. There's nothing that you can do to block that view of you being righteous. Nothing. You know, he's not myopic. You know, it's nothing like that. He sees very clearly, and he sees you as his child. And what he did when he credited righteousness unto you was that he gave you the beautiful gift of his righteousness for you to carry about in your body for the rest of your days until you can finally go home and embrace him for who he is. I'll just finish because the gospel is presented here in verses 23 to 25. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone. Get this. But for us. I see him just writing with passion. But for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, for our being declared righteous. And we were all, those who know Christ, we were all credited with that righteousness. Now, when you leave today, why don't you just leave for the righteousness of Christ? Why don't you just leave with the righteousness of Christ and understand fully what that means and let that righteousness bless others? Maybe today is the day where you really get serious about checking your attitude. Maybe today is the day where you really get serious about how you've been treating others. Maybe today is the day you change. Why don't you ask God to remove the blinders from your eyes concerning your attitude and who you are and what you do and everything else that's causing others grief. And why don't you say, Lord, this is what I want. I want your righteousness to shine through, and because in that what I see is the fruit of the Spirit. And I just want to be a different person as you humble yourself before him. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It is tremendously powerful. Lord, it is what is meant, Lord, to get our thinking straightened around. And we thank you, Lord, for that. I pray, Father, for your anointing, the power of your Spirit to come upon us, Lord, afresh and anew. As we fight this battle we are in, Lord, this spiritual battle against principalities, against powers, against our own sin nature, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to stand strong. That's your desire, that we would find ourselves standing, Lord, as righteous children of God, determined, Lord, to live well for you and to believe upon you in everything that you tell us. So we want to thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us together. It has been sweet to be in your presence. It has been good to be challenged by you, Lord. It has been good for us to fellowship together. It has been good for us to sing songs of praise to you, Father. It was good, Lord, to be with you because all you give us, Father, is grace, 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 grace. And that's all we need. And so, Father, may you be blessed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.